We've been working through the book of Ephesians, if you've been with us. And as I've said, probably ad nauseum by now, Ephesians is both deeply theological and intensely practical. And so what we spent, 7 or 8 weeks, I think it was, plumbing the depths of the first three chapters of Ephesians, learning about the gospel of God and the glory of God and how God works in the world to bring us to salvation, to reconcile us to himself and to one another. And these last three chapters, we've spent several weeks now kind of learning the practical outworkings of this gospel. And there's been a lot of imperatives, right? Even like lists of do this, don't do this, do this, don't do this. And I've always tried to remind us that this list of imperatives is always a reflection of our new identity in Christ. So even if you look with me really briefly at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, he says, therefore, be imitators of God. That's an imperative, right? But why? As beloved children. As beloved children. When you and I surrender ourselves to the lordship of Jesus, when we put all our hope and our trust and our confidence and our faith in Jesus alone, in his perfect life for our imperfect life, for his sacrificial death on the cross as a payment for all of our sins and failures, in his glorious resurrection from the dead to seal our inheritance and to allow us to be part of this thing called the kingdom of God. We are, when we do that, forgiven, right? Of all of our sin, past, present, and future. But we are also adopted into this new family. We have the right, John 1 says, because of Jesus, to be called the children of God. We are his beloved. And this is very meaningful to us. Because it's only when we know that we are truly, deeply loved, all the way to the bottom, that we can finally admit our flaws and our failures and our hang-ups and what's really going on in our hearts, right? It's at that point when we can actually say, we are complete idiots. We are total screw-ups, and yet God absolutely adores us. And it's that kind of love that finally rids us of guilt, covers our shame, casts out our fear, settles our hearts, and actually allows us to rest. What did Jesus say in Matthew 11? Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But it's that kind of love that also then, it doesn't excuse our failures and sins and flaws, it actually motivates us and empowers us to change. It's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. It's God's love for us that motivates us to live differently because we are different. We are now his children, so we belong to a new family, and this new family has a new culture and a new code of conduct and all the rest. And so we want to jump into that, and we want to know how to live in this new culture, and that's what Paul's been kind of walking us through in chapters 4 and 5. He calls it our walk. And we should walk differently because we are different. And so as we sort of summarize all that he said in chapters 4 and 5, we're going to find that here in this last little section of chapter 5 before he gets into application for marriages. And so we're really just looking at verses 15 to 21 this morning. Let me read that for us. You can follow along if you have your Bible open or turned on, however you do it, or if you don't have one with you. It's windy out there. It's the Holy Spirit blowing through. You can look at the screen. It'll be on there. And that'll make more sense later because we're talking about the Holy Spirit. You were just like, wow, that's weird. Okay. Look with me at verse 15 of Ephesians chapter 5. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. This is God's word. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are grateful to be your people and to be gathered together this morning as the family of God that calls ourselves Missio Dei Church. I'm grateful for these men and women, for those who have gathered this morning in the room, many who have been longtime family and some who are just getting their feet wet in this community. And we are grateful for each and every one of them. And yet we recognize, Father, that the majority of our church family is still not here. And that's okay. For various reasons, they are not ready or not able to be gathered in this room. And so we thank you that we can still minister to them and still have some connection to our brothers and sisters who are at home and who are watching, who will be listening this week. We thank you for that. And we pray for those people. I know that it has been really challenging for many of us to feel connected to other human beings during this COVID season. And so help us as a church family to minister to one another, to love one another, to outdo one another in showing honor, so that those who are in the room and those who are not in the room feel the same. They feel like they belong to this family. I pray, Lord, for our time together in the Word. This almost feels like a throwaway passage in some ways, and yet there is some really meaningful, rich truth in it that I pray is helpful to us this morning. So, Holy Spirit, I invite you to come. I need you. Fill me. Empower me to preach this Word for the good of your people and for your glory, and help us to listen well, to be attentive, and not just to be hearers of the Word, but doers. We need you. And so we thank you that you have promised to be here with us. And we ask your blessing over our time of study in the beautiful name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen, amen. So Paul has been saying since chapter 4 that the world, the watching world, is going to take notice that we belong to Jesus by the way that we walk. And of course, by walk, he means by the lifestyle that we live, by the way that we put into practice and live out this faith that we say we have. And so he says in chapter 4, walk in a worthy manner. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. He'll go on to say, don't walk like the Gentiles do or the unbelievers do in the futility of their minds, but walk differently. In chapter 5, he says, walk in love as Jesus did and gave himself up for us. Walk in the light and not in darkness. And now, when we get to chapter 5, verse 15, he's, again, sort of summarizing everything that he has said so far in verses, chapters 4 and 5. And he tells us to walk in wisdom. Walk in wisdom. If you're a note taker, that's the first point, that we are called to walk in wisdom. Look again at these first couple of verses. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. What is wisdom? It's more than just knowledge, right? You can have knowledge of many different things and still be a fool. Knowledge is good, but knowledge without application is foolish. And so walking in wisdom means that we have knowledge and we know how to apply that knowledge to life. Wisdom is knowing kind of how the world really works, and how to make good decisions in it. That's wisdom. And no one just sort of drifts into wisdom, right? You might have heard this old adage, a lot of people will say that wisdom, you know, is gained through making a lot of mistakes. Basically, like, wisdom is gained by being a fool for a long time. And I've even said that, but I don't think that's true. In fact, the Bible would remind us that wisdom, God's wisdom, is available to anyone and everyone. You don't have to make a bunch of mistakes by being a fool to learn the wisdom of God. No, God's wisdom is available to all. And the only thing that is required to gain God's wisdom is to stay close to Jesus. So whereas the world might say to us, well, live and learn, right? We've used that phrase before, live and learn. which means make a stupid mistake, learn not to make that stupid mistake again. What Jesus says to us is learn and live. Learn and live, which is why we look carefully at how we walk. That's what he instructed us to in verse 15, right? Look carefully then how you walk. That's why we do it. We are very mindful. We are very deliberate. We are very intentional in the way that we live and the choices that we make. You realize that most people in this world are just sort of wandering through life with no direction, no vision, no purpose, no intention, just sort of whatever life brings me next, I will receive it and respond to it in whatever way I deem is necessary. But that really never gets you anywhere. We don't want to be a people who wander aimlessly through this life. We want to make the most of every living, breathing moment that the Lord gives us, because we realize that time is not an unlimited resource. First mission trip I took to Uganda and Kenya. There's probably 20 or 25 of us, and we visited many different cities. And every time they needed to gather everyone up to get in the bus, they would say this: time is not on our side. I love that. Time is not on our side. You and I have been dying since the moment we were born. There are a limited number of days in this world for each of us. And guess what? The ticker is ticking. Which is why I love this psalm. We're going to actually come back to this, Lord willing, in January. Let me just read you a couple of lines from Psalm 90. This is a psalm of Moses. He didn't write many of them. But listen to what Moses says in Psalm 90. Speaking to the Lord, this is a prayer to the Lord. Teach us to number our days. Why? So that we may get a heart of wisdom. So Moses and Paul are equating wisdom with how we manage time. To walk in wisdom means we make the most of every moment, every opportunity that we are given. If you were here last week, I said this. We talked about being strangers and exiles, right? Or however the ESV translates it, sojourners and exiles in this world. And we said, life is like a mission trip, right? If you've ever gone on a mission trip, you know, I'm not going to be here very long. I'm here for a purpose, and I'm going home soon. And that is true of life. Life is a mission trip. We are not going to be here long. We are going home soon. But while we're here, there is a purpose for our being here. And so sometimes people will say, well, you know, what would you do tomorrow if you woke up and you had 1 month to live or 1 week to live? And we have things like bucket lists, and we're like, whoa, I would do this, and I would do this, and I would maximize every opportunity. Friends, we are not promised tomorrow. James, the brother of Jesus, reminds us of that. It is arrogance to say, oh, tomorrow we'll do this or do that. He says, you're not guaranteed another moment. One of us, some of us, might die in a car wreck on the way home today. And so, what does it mean to make the most of every moment that we're given? He says here, the days are evil. What does that mean? It means because we live in a fallen and corrupt world, that it's stacked against us. Like the days are stacked against us. There are forces in this world that are stacked against us using our time in God-honoring and wise ways. There are constant temptations and distractions. How many of you get that little screen time report on your iPhone at the end of every week? Anybody? You know it exists at least, right? And how many of you were ashamed at how much your screen time went up during the beginning of lockdown? Right? And look, the reason they build Facebook and Instagram and all the rest to do endless scrolling is because they want you locked in on endless scrolling. And you get in, oh, let me just check on my friends. With Facebook, let's see whose birthday it is, right? And you get on there, and 20 minutes later, you're like reading some article about Antifa or whatever, and you're like, what happened? It's YouTube for me. Yeah? So, you know, I use YouTube as a resource during study and stuff like that. But, you know, occasionally I'll get on there and I'm like, well, let's just check how our views are doing or whatever. And then, you know, how they have that suggestion where it's like, if you liked this video, you'd like this one. You're like, yeah, you know what? I would like to know how they put wrappers on butter. Yes. And before you know it, right, so much time has gone by and you're down this rabbit hole and you're like, what happened? That, whether it's just endless surfing on the web, whether it's our phones, you know, you might be very proud of your Angry Birds score, but I guarantee you it's not getting you into the kingdom. Some of us spend all of our extra time on sports. And I love sports, but we know sports can be an idol. And we put all of our energy and time into memorizing statistics and doing the fantasy draft and all the stuff. And hey, it starts with the word fantasy, friends, okay? It's not real. Or we put our effort into politics, or at least political memes, right? Because we all love those. And so we just waste so much time. And we never actually get to stuff that matters. And what do we say? Well, I ran out of time. I didn't have time. Guess what? We all have the same amount of time. We're all given exactly the same amount of time. So I say to my kids, it's not that you didn't have time. It's that you mismanaged your time. Those are very different things. So to walk in wisdom, we want to be a people who make the most of every moment that we are given. You know what else wastes a whole lot of time and energy? And I might step on some toes here, but I got to do it. You know what else wastes a lot of time and energy? Worry and anxiety. Because you spend a whole lot of mental energy and a whole lot of time and a whole lot of emotional energy fearful about what might possibly could maybe potentially be tomorrow. And you don't know if it's going to happen or not. And so if it does happen, then you're worried about it, which means you worry twice about one thing. And if it doesn't happen, you wasted your worry on something that never actually happened. And I imagine some people spending so much time and energy worried over a certain thing, and then you die, and you go, and you're standing before Jesus, and he's like, you had one day left on earth, and you worried about a day that never even came. So what does Jesus tell us in the book of Matthew? Seek first the kingdom of God. Let tomorrow worry about itself, for today has its own troubles, right? Seek first the kingdom. That's the way of Jesus. That's the way of wisdom. Seek his kingdom. You realize that Jesus, he was on earth roughly, 30, 33 years, right? His ministry lasted roughly 3 years. And in John 17, in that high priestly prayer, you know what he says to the Father? I have accomplished everything you sent me to do. Everything. On the cross, when what does he cry out? It is what? Finished. Not I did my part, you do yours. It is finished. I did it all. Everything in my life is kind of half done. Like house projects, I get to a certain point, and then 2 years later, we'll pick it back up. You know, yard work, my ministry is perpetually never done. You know, there's always something to do. And so it's indicting to me, but also encouraging to hear Jesus say, I've accomplished everything you sent me to do. He finished it all. He made the best use of the time that the Father gave him on this earth, and he did it all. He accomplished it all. So we number our days. We make the most of every living, breathing moment that God gives us on this earth. That is what honors God, and that is what we really all want deep down. And so we're called to walk in wisdom, but not only that, in the next little section, Paul calls us to walk in the Spirit. Look with me at verses 17 and 18. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Okay, so if we're looking carefully at how we walk, and we're walking in wisdom, and we're not being fools, but we're trying to understand what the will of God is, then out of left field, Paul says, oh, and by the way, don't get drunk, but be filled with the Spirit. And we're kind of like, what? That's weird, isn't it? Like, it just sort of comes out of nowhere. By the way, don't get drunk. And so some have asked, well, maybe there was a specific issue going on in Ephesus, like there was in Corinth. You know, they were getting drunk at communion in Corinth, and Paul had to say, hey, yeah, let's cut that out. And Paul is writing to a largely pagan, former pagan society, right? And if you know anything about pagan societies in the first century, they had a reputation for being wild and wicked. And so perhaps Paul is writing to them because that was a specific issue, but we really don't have any evidence that that was an issue in Ephesus or among these particular people. Nothing in the rest of church history or scripture indicates that the Ephesian people had that issue. Some people have seen in this a comparison. So this is a little weird, but some people have seen this comparison. This word debauchery, it really just means without restraint, okay? It's actually the same root word that's used for the prodigal son when he goes and spends his father's inheritance on reckless living. That's the same word, okay? Same root word. So debauchery really just means without restraint. And some have seen a comparison here in that to be filled with wine and to be filled with the Spirit result in similar weird behavior, just with a different cause. Okay, and so God bless them. There's been whole kind of denominations that have sprung out of this that say, no, that the way that you would act when you're drunk is the way that you act when you're full of the Spirit. It's just that it's the Spirit, not spirits, that right that motivate you. And with all due respect to those groups and denominations, Christianity is a very large tent. I think that's one of the moments where Paul would just look at that and go, oh, man, like I didn't see that coming, right? Because clearly what Paul's doing here is setting up a contrast, not a comparison. Look back with me at, where am I at? Verse, let's start with 15. He says, be wise, not unwise, right? There's a contrast. Verse 17, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. There's another contrast. Then he says, don't get drunk, but be filled with the Spirit, right? So these are being drunk leads to a certain kind of behavior. Being filled with the Spirit leads to a totally opposite, different kind of behavior. So he's setting up a contrast here. The only similarity is that there's an outside influence. So alcohol has to come from outside of you into you and then affect you, and the Holy Spirit likewise, in a sense, comes from outside of you. It's not you that does it. It's another influence that changes you or influences you. So we saw already in this passage that walking in wisdom means looking carefully at how we walk, being clear-headed, being controlled. You could say being sober-minded, right? Walking in sobriety. Wisdom requires us to think deeply about our lives. Which is one reason why a lot of people drink, is because to think about their lives is too painful. And so to escape their lives or to not have to think about their lives, they drink or smoke pot or whatever it is that they do that is another influence that takes their mind off of their life. Now, I have to say, you probably know this if you read the Bible much, alcohol in and of itself is not a sin. I can't give you any particular verse that says to drink is bad or wrong. In fact, I can show you the opposite. Psalm 104, wine is given to gladden the heart of man, okay? But the scriptures are also, there as many verses as I can show you that say that wine, drink, alcohol is a gift that can be used to glorify God. There are as many verses that say drunkenness is bad and wrong and sinful and leads to destructive things. And so alcohol is one of those things that we have to, I like that Paul put it here because Alcohol is one of those things that we have to walk very wisely with. So there are some of us in the room who could go out with friends and order a glass of wine or a beer and celebrate God's goodness with friends or enjoy a really well-aged bourbon to the glory of God, and that is worshipful. And there are others of us who, because of family history or life circumstances or the combination thereof, to do the same activity would be dangerous for them because it would lead to a second and maybe a third and another and another and another, and it would destroy them. And so we have to walk in wisdom with this. We have to know ourselves and know our limits and know what is wise for us, which is, I think, why Paul puts it here in this passage. As a redeemed people, you and I are free. You're free to enjoy the liberties that God has given you to enjoy. But we are also free, hear me clearly on this, we are also free to say no to abstain from things we are free to do, but that we know will lead us to foolishness. Now, we have a fairly young church, and we have a very free church. We have a church that loves to enjoy our liberties and freedoms and does not want to get bogged down by any sense of legalism, and I praise God for that. But as your pastor, I also know that there are some of us who overuse that freedom. And you drink too much, and you know it. And there's no excuse. There's no, well, I had a bad day. There's no, right? We know what's wise. We know already. I don't even have to say another word. You know. You feel the conviction of the Spirit going, you know what? Yes, this is an issue for me. And particularly in a COVID environment, I mean, the amount of alcohol that's been sold has skyrocketed, which means the amount that's been consumed. And I fear that some of us are growing in dependence upon alcohol or weed or pills or Netflix or, right, and not dependent on God's Spirit. And so maybe for you, it's a season of self-evaluation and going, you know what, I need to abstain for a season. This is not a rule. This is not right. But I know for myself and the pull of my heart, it's wisest for me to abstain for this season and to focus my heart and mind on the Lord Jesus and on dependence on His Spirit, not be dependent on anything else. Now, rather than being drunk with wine or bourbon or beer or whatever else, what does he say? Be filled with the Spirit. What does that mean? Let's think about what we've learned already about the Holy Spirit in the book of Ephesians. You guys with me, by the way? It's very quiet. I don't know if that's indictment or conviction or if you're just like really focused. What do we learn about the Holy Spirit? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Let's look at it really quickly. If you got a Bible, you can flip back there. In Him, in Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Okay? So that means when the gospel came to you, when the Lord by His Spirit began to awaken your heart to the realities of who Jesus was, and you realized, oh my gosh, Jesus is real, and I want to believe in Him, that was a work of God's Spirit in you. And when you surrendered your life to the Lordship of Christ and you received His grace and His mercy into your life, you were stamped, you were sealed with the Spirit of God as a deposit, as a guarantee of your future inheritance, which means this: no matter how foolish you are from this point forward, no matter how much you rebel, no matter how much you fight Him, you are unable to unseal yourself. You can't. If you've truly been sealed by the Spirit of God, you can't be unsealed. We are so grateful for that. We're so thankful that He would love us and seal us like that once for all. And if you are, hear me clearly on this, if you are clinging to Jesus right now, and Jesus alone, even if it's by the thinnest little scraggly strand of faith, you belong to him. And you will never not belong to him. You are his. You are his beloved. And he has sealed you. And we are so thankful that that is true for us. And so we can't unseal ourselves, but here's what we can do. We learned this in Ephesians as well. We can grieve the Holy Spirit of God within us. Just one page back in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So yes, you're sealed, but you can grieve the Spirit. You can bring distance between you and the Spirit through particular actions. What is it that grieves the Spirit? Being an idiot, largely, okay? Foolishness. Not staying close to Jesus. Not walking in stride with him. Not being careful with how we walk. Once, Ephesians 2 tells us, we walked in the passions of our flesh. And now in Christ, we are sealed with the Spirit, which means for the rest of our lives, there is a battle going on within us, spirit and flesh at war, okay? And they are like really strong magnets with opposite polarity. They repel each other, okay? And so to the degree that we are walking in the flesh, gratifying the desires of the flesh, living like we're not believers, we are repelling the Spirit within us and softening, if you will, the voice of the Spirit that brings conviction and change to us, okay? On the other hand, to the degree that we're walking in step with the Spirit, we are repelling the flesh. In fact, Paul, in the book of Galatians, I'm taking you all over this morning, but let me read this and just listen to it. Galatians chapter 5, this is what Paul says. But I say, Paul saying, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Do you see the promise there? Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Because as you walk by the Spirit, it repels the desires of the flesh, and you won't give in to them. There's a promise there. And so it's the Spirit's presence in our lives, moment by moment. We are weak people. We are sinful people. We easily give in to temptation and sin. At least I do. I don't know about y'all, but I do. And so, what is available to us moment by moment is the presence of God's Spirit. And as we cling to him and as we walk with him, moment by moment, he gives us strength to resist temptation. He molds us. He shapes us. He empowers us. He strengthens us for the task at hand. And by the Spirit's power, our senses, if you will, are heightened to be aware of God and what he's up to in the world, what he's up to in our own lives. The truths of the Scripture, which are true, actually start to become real to our hearts. And we find a power and we find a strength to follow him. And Paul says, then we begin to understand what the will of God is. Let me just really briefly, will of God, not like a dot, okay? Some people have this idea of the will of God is like the bullseye on the archery target, you know, except you're blindfolded. So you're just like, and the Lord's like, hope you get it. And that's not how God's will works, okay? What if God's will is less of a dot and more of a direction, okay? So as we walk with him, as we listen to the Spirit, we receive the Spirit, we're filled with the Spirit, and we begin to know what God wants from our lives. Let me give you one analogy. This really helped me to understand, okay, well, how are we filled with the Spirit, and what does that really look like to walk by the Spirit? I am, Brian Robbins, the best version of myself when I am in the presence of my wife, Christina. She's out serving our kids this morning, not just our kids, your kids, out there in kids ministry. I'm so grateful for her. We've been married 17 years, together 22. And by all accounts, like, her influence in my life has made me a better person, okay? And I know this because when she goes away, I revert back to old Brian. you guys know what I'm talking about. When my wife and my kids go to her parents or something in Chattanooga or go visit friends over the summer, they went to to Virginia to see some friends and I couldn't go. And what happens to me when my wife's presence is removed from me is that I stay up way too late watching how to wrap butter on YouTube and playing video games, which I hardly ever do, and eating a lot of bad foods, fast food, microwavable food, and chocolate chip cookie cake. I always, whatever, buy one when she's gone and eat all of it before she gets back. So this is my sin before you. And so a lot of unhealthy habits, right, that sort of just kind of creep back up when she's not in my presence. And sometimes in her presence, it's her encouragement. Sometimes it's her look. this sense of like, I don't think I would do that if I were you, right? And that helps me, okay? And so my character has grown. I've become a better man, I hope a better husband, better father, because of her presence in my life. That's an undisputable fact. Question is that me or is that her? Like, is that me just like wanting to, you know, please her and make her happy? Is that her really bringing, you see what I'm getting at? And that's really the wrong question to ask, because it's not either or, right? She has a profound influence on my life, but only to the degree that I have let her have influence in my life. And some changes probably would have come a lot quicker if I had been more open to receiving her encouragement or wisdom in my life, and it took longer, okay? In a similar way, again, analogies break down at some point, but in a similar way, God's Spirit, all right, if you did not have God's Spirit within you, if you were not a Christian, you wouldn't care about this stuff. I'm not saying you wouldn't necessarily be a good person, but you wouldn't necessarily care to be responsive to what God wanted to do in your heart and your life, and you would just do whatever you thought was the best version of who you could be in this world. But when we are Christians and we have the Spirit within us, we open ourselves up to, we receive, we're willing to come under the influence of the Spirit of God in our lives, which brings conviction, right? Which brings encouragement, which brings peace, which ultimately brings change into our lives, but only to the degree that we open ourselves up to and receive the influence of the Spirit in our lives. Does that make sense? Okay, maybe not? Okay. Good thing I spent hours on this. Thank you. Okay. I trust that it does, okay? Even despite the way I explained it. So we're called to walk in wisdom. We're called to walk in the Spirit or by the Spirit. So we're doing that. All right, I'm going to get to this last point in just a second. So we're looking carefully at how we walk. We're not walking as unwise, but as wise. We're making the best use of the time that God has granted to us. We're not foolish, but we are seeking to understand what the will of God is. We're not getting drunk, all right, but we're being filled with the Holy Spirit. What is the fruit of that kind of life? Paul says for us, these last few verses, that we will walk in worship. We'll walk in worship. Look with me at verse 19. Actually, let's start in 18. So don't get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery. Be filled with the Spirit, and here's the fruit of it. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So the fruit of a life walking in wisdom, the fruit of a life seeking to know the will of God, the fruit of a life that is walking by the Spirit is a walk of worship, a life of worship. What does that mean? He gives us kind of four things here. I'm going to put two of them together. First, he says, addressing one another. And then secondly, he says, singing and making melody to the Lord. It's a both and. So when we gather, whether we are gathered online, watching, you know, the people in this room, however we gather, we make music to God. We lift our voices. We're going to do that in just a few minutes. Brian's going to come up here. The band are going to lead us in a couple songs. And it's so vital and important that we do this in a gathering, because we are making music to God. We are lifting our voices to God. We are singing and making melody to God because He is worthy. He is worthy of our worship. He's worthy of our adoration. He's worthy of our affection. And we do that through song, and it's commanded, and we do it, and we enjoy it, and we love it. And if any of you, you know, are here, and you're just the kind of people who are like, I don't really sing, it's not what I do, I just, my worship position is hands in my pockets, just standing here looking cool, I would ask you to take that before the Lord. But we also, in worship, in singing and making melody, we are addressing one another. Colossians says that we are teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That the word of Christ dwells within us, and so it comes out of us and we teach. That's why, typically in our liturgy, we have readings and we have sometimes corporate prayers, and we invite you to participate with us. This is not a concert, okay? I know we have some dumb lights, but there's no smoke machines or lasers, and we're not like, here's some earplugs and just watch us perform. That's not what we do here. We're here together to worship God. We're here together to read from the scripture. That's why we have, you know, Psalm 9 as our call to worship. It's why we do public confessions, and our liturgy is sort of structured in a way to involve you, the community, the people of God, in worshiping Him. And we direct those efforts to God, but we also address one another. So we are reminding one another of what is true in confessions and readings and prayers and songs. We are helping one another to know and to love and to worship Jesus more fully and more truly. That's why we do those things. Then he says, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is thanksgiving, but it's more than that. Do you see how he's talking about prayer here? We give thanks to the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus. He's talking about prayer. That we are beloved children. And so we talk to our Father because He delights in our prayers and we delight in Him. And so we love to bring Him our requests and our needs and our desires, but we're also grateful. We come with thanks for all that God is, for all that He has done for us in Christ, for all that we have in Christ. For everything that is our possession because of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, we come with thanks. Even, hear me, you see how he says give thanks at all times in everything? Even in our greatest pain, we can so clearly see the grace of God at work. That we can give thanks to Him. We can be grateful even in our deepest sorrows. So we come with gratitude. And then verse 21, he says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. You see, the gospel produces a humility in us that nothing else can. We so adore and enjoy the Lord. We so appreciate and respect the sacrifice of Jesus at the cross. How could it be otherwise? We have nothing to boast in but Christ in the cross. And so we come with one another, not demanding, but deferring. Not defending, but welcoming. Submitting to one another. And listen, these things, addressing one another, singing, making melody, giving thanks, submitting to one another, these are not bound to the four walls of this room. He's not just talking about when we gather in corporate worship. These things mark our walk, okay? And so it's when we gather in groups, community groups, or when we gather for Bible studies, as we are prone to do. It's in our community. It's in our marriages. It's in our families. It's in our vocation. These are all things Paul is going to get to as he fleshes out the rest of what it means to walk out our faith in the world. You see? That's where he goes next. And so we are a people because we are beloved, who, because of Jesus, because of all that he's done for us, we seek to imitate God in the world. We walk in wisdom. We walk by the Spirit. And we walk in worship. Because it's who he's made us to be, and it's how we best function in the world around us. And so next week, just heads up, we're getting right into wives and husbands, right? So we're going to take this theme of walking out our faith and apply it into the sphere of marriage. And then we're going to take a break for the Advent season. So Advent starts the Sunday after Thanksgiving. That's November 29th. So we're going to actually take a break from Ephesians for the season of Advent. And then in January, we'll pick back up with chapter 6 of Ephesians and see how we walk out our faith in regards to family and vocation and spiritual warfare. So as we finish up this morning, I got three questions that I want to put up on the screen for you to be considering. And then Brian and the band will come up and lead us in a couple of songs so we can address one another and sing and make melody in our hearts to the Lord. So first question is this. How does my use of the time that I have been given reflect the wisdom or the folly of my walk? It says work, but that's my scribble. It should say walk, okay? How does my use of time, we talked about this for a while, right? Do I reflect a walk of wisdom or a walk of foolishness in the way that I use my time? And I think all of us probably are convicted that there are certain areas of our lives in which we waste a whole lot of time. I don't know what that is for you. I can't mandate that for you, but you know what it is. And so what does God want to do in me that helps me make the most of every living, breathing moment that he gives me? Doesn't mean you can't have fun, of course. Doesn't mean you can't rest. Doesn't mean you don't enjoy the things that you enjoy. It just means what's the wise way to engage with those things? Second question. Where can I celebrate the Holy Spirit's influence on me? So as I think back over the last months, weeks, even years of my life, where can I see God's Spirit as the ultimate influence on my life, bringing change to my character, bringing healing to me, bringing hope to me, helping me become a more Christ-like person? Okay, and a follow-up to that is there anything in me right now that is grieving the Spirit? Is there anything, it's convicting, I feel it, I hear the Lord in a sense saying, yes, this area of your life is grieving the Spirit because you're walking in foolishness, because you're not surrendered to Jesus, because you're, you know, trying to be your own Lord and Savior or resist God in his direction in your life right now. Where can I celebrate the Spirit's work? Is there anything grieving the Spirit in me? And then third, what does the fruit of worship look like in my walk? So again, addressing one another, singing psalms and hymns, spiritual songs to the Lord, making melody, submitting to one another. Okay, all these things we just mentioned, giving thanks, prayer. Like, what is, if someone was to look at my life, how would they know I worshiped Christ? Right? What does it look like for me? What's the fruit of worship of Jesus in my life? What does it look like in the way that I walk this thing out?